Well, church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Church, God still moves. He has not taken his hand off the world. He has not given up on our families. He has not abandoned our people. God has promised that he sees, he knows, and he cares, and that he will address our present distress. And he is going to use each of us individually and collectively to do it. We know that God has charged us with a threefold assignment. God has charged us to restore this generation. Then God has called us to establish the church. And God is calling us to leave natural resources in the earth to carry the church forward so that we can have generational success. Success in our homes, in our families, and in our church. But before God moves, we know that there is a time of preparation. We must first prepare ourselves so that we can help restore others. Let's go through our five definitions of that word prepare. We said that to prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. That is to become ready before I need to be. Then we said that to prepare means to make ready to be used by God. I have to prepare to be used by God. God desires to use all of us, whether we know it or not. So I must prepare. And then to prepare means to make ready to deal with adversity. To make ready to deal with adversity. We know that adversity is coming in our lives. So if we know that adversity is coming, shouldn't we be prepared for it? If we know that adversity is around the corner, shouldn't we get ourselves together in our mind, in our thinking, in our attitude, so that we don't act surprised when adversity shows up? So we have to make ready to deal with adversity. Then to prepare means to make ready through advanced planning. To make ready through advanced planning. That is, I have to see, foresee, and have vision. I have to take time to look at my life, and I have to see the state of my life. I must ask myself the question, are there areas of my life that need to be changed? I need to see. Then I must foresee. That is, I must determine what will happen if I don't change. See, all of us are going in a direction. All of us are going down a road. And that road has an end. So have we asked ourselves the question, what is the end of this road? I have to see, I have to foresee, and then I must have vision. That is, God, I don't want to get to the end of this road. I want to turn and go another way. So I need a plan. I need you to change my directions. Then we said that to prepare means to make ready by establishing the will of God. To make ready by establishing the will of God. Church, God desires to use us in the work of restoration. But if we are going to participate in that work, we have to prepare. And how are we preparing? We must learn how to live as Christians ought. We must live up to our name. Remember at the very beginning of this year when we started this Bible study series, we said we are from the Heart Church Ministries of Cincinnati, where Christian living is our ministry. We have to live up to that name. Christian living is essential to the work of restoration because it is through Christian living that we make a way for God's people. Because through Christian living, we make Jesus known. We don't make Jesus known if we don't live as Christians ought. It is through Christian living that we remove those things in our character and in our conduct that would cause people to stumble and fall. And it is through Christian living that we lift up a standard, that we boldly demonstrate that Jesus will make any life good. So in Bible study, we are learning to live as we ought through a series of series on Christian living. Let me give you the definition of Christian living again. Christian living means to make Jesus clear and visible. To make Jesus clear and visible. That is to make him known. How? Through a consistent, godly lifestyle. Christian living means to put the abundant life on display. Because, you know, when you live as a Christian, you live the abundant life. Amen. And too many Christians don't realize that living as we should is a good thing, that it brings peace and joy and contentment in our life. It is putting the abundant life on display. And so in our series of series, we will cover six different topics. In our first series, we learned about grace. In our second series, we learned about righteousness. Our third series, the series we're going to start tonight, we're going to learn about love. Our fourth series, we will learn about power. In our fifth series, we will learn about faith. And in our sixth and final series of this series of series, we will learn about purpose. We will learn about grace, righteousness, love, power, faith, and purpose. So in our first series this year, we learned that a life that presents Jesus has been changed by grace. A life that presents Jesus has been changed by grace. Let me remind us of what grace is. We learned in that series that grace is an outpouring of God's love. It is an outpouring of God's love, and it is beyond searching. His love, church, really is beyond searching. Grace is a function of his power, which is beyond measuring. God has all power, and his power cannot be measured. We said that grace is his kindness that we don't deserve. It's his kindness that we don't deserve. And so we learned in that series that God's grace is not just an every now and then kind of gift. Sometimes we look at grace as what God gives us to respond to our crisis. But grace, we learn, is a perpetual, unconditional gift. It is perpetual. We have it all the time. It is unconditional. We didn't deserve it. We will never deserve it. But we receive it because God loves us. And it is our possession as Christians. We learn that grace is an unending supply of God's power, blessings, his ability, his love, and his protection. And because grace is what it is, we said that God's grace enables us to do everything, not some things, not most things, but everything. God's grace enables us to do everything that is necessary to glorify God. God's grace enables us to do everything necessary to overcome sin. And God's grace enables us to do everything necessary to be holy and to have victory. In our second series, we learned that a life that presents Jesus has been called to righteousness. We spent 21 weeks in that series. And now that the series is over, perhaps we realize just how important grace is. We need grace to be righteous.
Amen.
Because God has called us to be righteous, that is to conform to his standard. And to conform to his standard in every area of our life. We said we must conform in our heart, in our mind, in our attitude, in our flesh, with our words, in our deeds, our activities, and in our relationships. We must be righteous in every area of our life, so we need some grace. Amen. So these series are building on each other. Now we are moving into our third Christian Living series of the year. And in this series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been rooted in love. Amen. A life that presents Jesus has been rooted in love. What do I mean, rooted in love? To be rooted in love is to be fixed in love. To be fixed in love. It means to be settled in love. Settled in love. I know the world causes us to think we can be in and out of love, but it means to be settled in love. And it means to be constant in love. Constant in love. Church, love is what we must always do. Amen. Love is what we must always do. We must be constant in love. Your Bible should be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is going to be our foundational scripture for the series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 7. In this epistle, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he was concerned about this church. This was a good church. Amen. But he was concerned about them, and he couldn't get to them. So he sent Timothy to go check on them. And Timothy came back to Paul and gave him a good report. So Paul then writes his response to this church. Starting at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." In other words, we received comfort at the report of how you are doing in your faith. "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." I want to come see you and help you to continue growing. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." He begins to pray. This is the key verse, verse 12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "I want you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." That word increase is an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I will adjust my needs so that I can have an abundance to give. Increase. It suggests an attitude that I will adjust my needs so that I can have an abundance to give. I want to have more than enough, not for myself, but for others. So that word increase suggests an attitude, and that word abound suggests the effort. It is the effort that I must expend to have something to give. Abound is the effort that I must expend to have something to give. Paul is saying, I want you to have an attitude and an effort of love. I want you to increase and abound. Now, this church was a loving church. It was a good church. But Paul was letting them know there is room to increase your love. Church, Paul's desire for the church at Thessalonica is God's desire for us. See, we are a very loving church. But God is letting us know there is room to grow in love. So he's saying, I want you to increase and abound. He's not saying, I want you to start loving, but I want you to increase and abound. I want you to develop an attitude that says, in all situations of life, I will adjust myself to make sure that I'm loving my brother. That in all situations of life, I will adjust myself to make sure I'm loving my brother. Not only my brother and my sister in Christ, but that I'm loving all men. The lost, the unbeliever, the hurting, the backslidden. That is the attitude that we are to develop. And he's saying to us, once we develop that attitude, work on it. Amen. Work at it. Give effort. Show love one toward another. Church, we are in part one of our third series entitled Abounding in Love. Abounding in Love. The intent of this series is to teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. I want to teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. The purpose of this series is that we make Jesus clear and visible through abounding love. That we make Jesus clear and visible through abounding love, overflowing love. We have 11 objectives in this series. I want to teach us that when we abound in love, we are 11 different things. When we abound in love, we are, number one, patient. We are patient. When we abound in love, we are, number two, kind. We are kind. We are patient, we are kind, and then we are, number three, content. We are content. In our fourth objective, we will learn that when we abound in love, we are humble. We are humble. When we abound in love, we are, number five, right. We're going to enjoy that objective. What do you mean by right, Pastor? We'll get there. When we abound in love, we are right. When we abound in love, we are, number six, selfless. We are selfless. When we abound in love, number seven, we are tough. We are tough. When we abound in love, we are, number eight, forgiving. We are forgiving. When we abound in love, number nine, we are joyful. We are joyful. When we abound in love, number 10, we are silent. We are silent. Yes, that's another interesting one. And when we abound in love, we are, number 11, hopeful. So I'm going to teach us that when we abound in love, we are patient, kind, content, humble, right, selfless, tough, forgiving, joyful, silent, and hopeful. The goal of this series is that we make a way for God's people. So tonight, let's begin our introductory lesson so that we can set the tone for the series. Because if we're going to abound in love, we must first know what love is. So the subtitle for tonight's message is Biblical Love. Biblical Love. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. Now, much of what I'm about to share about what love is should be very familiar to you because I've taught on love before. So what is this love that we must abound in? Well, I've said before that the word love is greatly overused. See, it's easy to say that I love someone, but it can be very hard to actually demonstrate real love. That is because biblical love is not what we think it is. It is not an impulse caused by feelings. Biblical love is not an impulse caused by feelings. It's not something that is born out of the flesh. In fact, biblical love or Christian love often goes against how we feel and what we are inclined to do. Biblical love, Christian love, often goes against how we feel and what we are inclined to do. Biblical love is not drawn out by the excellence of the object. Biblical love is not drawn out by the excellence of the object. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, biblical love is not given based on the worthiness of the subject. See, the Bible says that God commended or showed his love to us this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus showed us love when we were sinners. We were not excellent objects of his love. We were not worthy of his love. So biblical love really has nothing to do with the subject. The subject does not determine whether we love. That's biblical love. See, worldly love says, you determine how much I love you. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You're good to me, I'm good to you. You're not so nice, I'm not so nice. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is the identifying mark of a Christian. It is the identifying mark of a Christian. It is what proves that we are who we say we are. And in fact, biblical love is expressed by the word agape. Now, that word agape did not really even exist before the New Testament was written. It is a Christian word, agape. So what is this agape, this biblical love? Well, like grace, biblical love defies definition. There's really no definition that is adequate to describe love. It can only be known by its actions. So that's how we see love being talked about in the scripture. It is described or known by its actions. So it's not a feeling. It's more than words. It is what we do. That's biblical love. Biblical love is the highest quality of love. There is no love higher than biblical love. See, biblical love is higher than eros love. We learned that eros love is fleshly love. I desire you because you please me. We learn that biblical love is higher than storge love, that is familial love, the love I have for my kinfolks. It's greater than that kind of love. It is higher than philos love, which is brotherly love or the love of friendship. Biblical love is greater than all of those things. It is the highest quality of love. We have learned that biblical love is an intentional, self-directed act. It is an intentional, self-directed act in which I choose to do good to others. And I do good without limitation and without expectation of anything in return. That's biblical love. It's an intentional, self-directed. In other words, I'm not directed by what you do, or I'm not directed by what you don't do. It's self-directed. It's what I choose to do. And I choose to do good without limitation and with no expectation of anything in return. That's powerful. Biblical love carries a sense of obligation that I am just prompted to act for the good of others. I feel obligated to do right by you. That's biblical love. It actively seeks the welfare of others. Notice actively, not passively. Not, well, if you need me, holler. Active. It is actively seeking the welfare, not of the people that I like, of all others. All. That means that biblical love cannot be limited to my friends. Can't be limited to my church family. It's not limited to my prayer partner or my gossip buddy. It's not limited to the people who please me. It's not limited to people in my race or my social status. It can't be limited. It's not limited to those who I think are deserving, those who are nice, who are kind, who are grateful. Biblical love is what we must abound in to everybody. Everyone. To the people that we disagree with. To the people that we dislike. You know, we dislike some folks. I know as Christians we say, I don't dislike anybody. You know you dislike some people. There are some people that you just don't like. They just rub you the wrong way. But biblical love means that I still must abound in goodness towards people who rub me the wrong way. Amen. I must abound in biblical love towards people who are annoying, who always seem to be up to no good, to people who let me down all the time, Amen. People who lie to me, people who don't look like me or act like me. I must abound towards all with biblical love. That means in every situation, I have to be willing to adjust myself. In every situation, I must be willing to adjust my heart, my mind, my attitude, my tongue, even when I want to tell them what's what. I must be willing to adjust myself and work hard to do good towards that person. And to seek their welfare with no expectation of anything in return. That is biblical love. Church, to abound in biblical love, we must know three things. These are our points for tonight. To abound in biblical love, I must know that love is, point number one, defined by God. If I'm going to abound in love, I must know that love is defined by God. In other words, God determines what constitutes biblical love. Did I tell you to turn to John chapter 13? All right. God determines what constitutes biblical love. He sets the standard. And the standard of biblical love is the character of Jesus. That is the standard. The standard is not our character. It is the character of Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to start reading at verse 31. This is as Jesus prepares to go to the cross. And he had had the Last Supper with his disciples, told his disciples that one of you is going to betray me. Judas now is exposed, and he leaves. So Judas goes out. Starting at verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Then he addresses his disciples. He says, little children. Now, he's not saying that in a condescending manner. It's a term of endearment. He's saying, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer, and you're going to search after me, but you won't be able to come where I'm going right now. So I'm giving you a new commandment. In other words, I'm telling you something that I have not told you before. This is what I want you to do. Love one another. That is the commandment of everything that Jesus could have said to his disciples before he went to the cross. Of all the instructions that he could have given, he says one thing, love one another. How are we to love one another? He says to his disciples, as I have loved you. That's the standard. He's saying, I have set the standard. The way that I have loved you in these 3 years of my earthly ministry, the way my love for you has not failed in these 3 years of earthly ministry, that's how I want you all to continue to love each other. Love each other exactly the way that I have loved you. Follow my example. Because this is how all men are going to know that you are my disciples. If you keep showing love amongst yourselves. So Jesus is saying, here, I am the standard. Follow my example and love one another. Now, this scripture is specific to the disciples. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and it's applicable to Christians. It's really speaking of the love that Christians are to have for each other in the body of Christ. So does that mean that it doesn't matter how we treat an unbeliever? No. Because the Bible teaches us that as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. In other words, we are to live just like Jesus while we are in the world. That means that the love that Jesus had for the lost, for the hurting, for the sinner, is the love that we must have for them. We must have the same love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the sinner. Jesus had a deep love for both. Church, God sets the standard for what biblical love is, and we cannot decide what that standard is. Because our determination always, always falls short. See, because what we determine is love is always based on our flesh, our feelings, and our opinions. That's what we base our belief of whether we are loving. We base it on our flesh, our feelings, or our opinions. And when that happens, what we call love falls way short of the standard. Amen. That's why sometimes we can be unkind to people and believe that we are doing it for their own good, that we're seeking their welfare. You know how you can be unkind to someone and I'm just doing this for your own good, even though love is kind. That's why we can be nice to people and then throw it back up in their face. See, that's the standard that we follow. You remember in 1987, I gave you $15 and you haven't paid me back yet? See, that is love. We are led by our flesh, feelings, and our opinion. But biblical love goes against all of those things. So if we're going to abound in biblical love, we must look to the standard. We have to look to the Word of God. Church, we have got to turn away from our feelings, our flesh, and our opinions. To abound in love, I must know that love is defined by God. To abound in love, I must know that love is, point number two, possible through God. Love is defined by God, and love is possible through God. Because I don't know about you, as I was going through and understanding what biblical love is, I began to feel like, well, this is a standard. Who can meet this standard? Who can live up to this standard? How can we live up to this higher standard of love, a standard that is higher than our own? And many of us think that our standard is pretty high. How can we do this? Well, we can't do it in and of ourselves. To abound in biblical love, we must yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why it's possible through God. See, it's possible to abound in biblical love because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to love. See, the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us that there's a higher standard than our own. So every time we just start to, you know, lean to our standard, the Holy Spirit, he begins to talk. He says, now you know there is a standard greater than what you think. He teaches us and reminds us that there's a standard higher than our own. He teaches us and reminds us that love is not based in our flesh, that it's not based in our feelings, that it's not based in our opinions. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. See, the Holy Spirit prompts us to go further in love than we want. He teaches us. He reminds us. But then he prompts us. He prompts us. He pushes us to do more than what we want to do. Pushes us to go beyond our human inclinations, beyond what we are disposed to do what is biblical. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He prompts us. Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you, made you be kind when you didn't want to be? I mean, you were just ready. And when it was all over, you just said, why did I do that? Holy Spirit made me do that. Has the Holy Spirit ever made you be nice to someone that you did not want to be nice to? Genuinely nice, out of your way nice, kind, loving, generous to someone you did not want to be nice to. Has the Holy Spirit ever made you give something that you did not want to give for the benefit of somebody else? Has the Holy Spirit ever made you sacrifice anything that you just did not want to give up? Lord, I really don't want to do this. But you find yourself giving and sacrificing in a way that you just think, why am I doing this? It's because the Holy Spirit is prompting me. He's pushing me to say, no, I want you to go just a little bit further. This is what you would do, but this is not what's needed. This is what's needed. So he pushes us a little bit further. The Holy Spirit, he teaches us. He reminds us. He prompts us, and the Holy Spirit restrains us. He restrains us. See, because sometimes love requires restraint. Sometimes we seek the welfare of others by what we don't do. He restrains us. See, there are times when it's in someone's best interest that you not act. That I don't respond. That I don't say anything. That I don't do anything. The Holy Spirit, He restrains us. See, we're going to learn that love is patient, that it is forgiving, that it is silent. There is a restraining power of the Holy Spirit where He restrains us, keeps us from acting in a way that is detrimental to someone else. Amen. Even when we believe they deserve it. Holy Spirit, He keeps us from acting out of a bad heart. You know, when there's jealousy and envy in your heart and He won't let you do anything about it, He just starts working on your heart, cleaning up your heart. He's restraining us. The Holy Spirit keeps us from acting out of a bad attitude. You know how when we have a bad attitude toward people, He keeps us from pulling out that unruly tongue, makes us bite our lip, go the other way. See, that is the Holy Spirit helping us to love. Love is possible, church, because it's possible through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we could never love the way Jesus loved. Amen. We could exhibit what the world calls love. We could be nice to people who are nice. We could forgive people we want to forgive. We can do good things to our friends. We can give to people when we feel appreciated. We can do all of those things in our human effort. But it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can love as Jesus loved. Church, the Holy Spirit will enable us to do this. All we have to do is stop yielding to our impulses and start yielding to Him. The Holy Spirit, He will help us. Yes, the standard is high, but we can live the standard. If all we do is moment by moment, situation after situation, instead of yielding to that impulse, yield to the Holy Spirit. Church, it's really not that complicated. We're just not willing. Just not willing. Well, but Pastor, it's just not easy. No, it's not easy, but it's doable. Amen. So yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit and not to the impulse. To abound in love, I must know that love is defined by God. Love is possible through God. And love is point number three. You should know point three. You should have figured it out. Love is good. To abound in love, I must know that love is good. Love has a beneficial effect on those who receive it. Love. See, love, the love we're talking about is not just touchy-feely stuff, not sentimental stuff. The love that we are talking about has a beneficial effect on those who receive it. Love is powerful. It's absolutely powerful. Church, sometimes I forget how significant God's love is in my life. Maybe you don't forget, but sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget how good love has been to me. But when I think about the effect that God's love has had on my life, I am reminded that love is powerful. See, out of His love, He sacrificed for me. He laid His life down for me. And because of His love, He apprehended me by His Holy Spirit. He called me out of darkness. I was contrary. I was disagreeable. I was unthankful, unholy, and yet He called me out of darkness. And when He called me, He presented me with an offer of reconciliation. I have an offer for you. I'm offering you a fresh start and a clean slate. And His love changed my life. Love is powerful. When I received that offer of reconciliation, I had no more guilt. No more guilt over what I had done in the past. No more shame. Didn't have to hang my head down low. Amen. No more fear. I didn't have to worry that I was going to have to experience the judgment of God. He gave me peace, joy, and now I have hope. That is, I have a happy anticipation of good. Church, love is powerful. It is the love of God that has changed our life. And because of his love, we no longer have to wonder if our life has value. Because we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved me so much that he gave up the very best that he had. So my life has value. I'm not a mistake. I'm not who people have treated me. I'm not the things that have happened to me. My life has value. Why? And I know that because of God's love for me. Church, because of his love, we have been restored. We have been restored. Some wounds in our life have been healed. Some pains in our life have been relieved. Some damage has been repaired. Why? Because he loves us and he fellowships with us. He's not a God who is afar off. He is near us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He comforts us. He guides us along the way. And we know when God speaks to our heart. We know when he is comforting our heart. We know that he loves us. And he works with us and works with us and works with us when everybody else wanted to give up on us. And he was patient with us. Yes. Patient with us through our tears. Yes. Patient with us through our sorrow. Patient with us through our setbacks, all the times that we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Amen. He was patient with our murmuring, patient with our complaining. He stayed with me, never got tired of me, just kept working and working and working. And now I am the person I am because God loved me, not for any other reason. Church, love is powerful. Because of his love, we have been kept. That is, he strengthens us with might in our inner man by his Holy Spirit. So whenever we become weary and we feel like I cannot continue, God strengthens us on the inside to go one more day. Amen. Church, love is powerful. The love of God is good. And if we have experienced the love of God and it is good, then we must know that if we love others as Jesus has loved us, then others can be saved and restored like we were. That others can be drawn to Jesus like we were. That others can experience transformation like we have. Church, love is powerful. And if we love as Jesus loved, not just to the lost, but in the church. If we love as Jesus loved, the church would become a place of restoration. Because it is through love that division ceases. It is through love that strife ends. It is through love that oneness in the body is achieved. It is through love that the church is made strong, that this becomes truly a safe place for those who are hurting, who are wounded, to come and to receive healing. Amen. Church, we are very loving, but there is room for us to grow in love. God's saying, yes, you are a loving church, but I want you to increase and abound in love. Increase and abound in the love that you have towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Increase and abound in the love that you have for the lost. That means, church, we must develop an attitude that says, in all situations, I'm going to adjust myself. And I'm going to adjust myself to make sure that I am loving according to the standard. Amen. And once I develop that attitude, I must be willing to work at it. I have to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop giving in to my impulses. And when I do that, I can manifest the love of God in a dying world. And I can do that because God's love is good. Church, it's time for us to abound in love because it's time to prepare the church for the next move of God. Amen. Amen.